Right, let's turn your Bibles actually to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 before we actually jump into Exodus today, as we'll start our study of the book of Exodus, each chapter, pretty much a chapter a week or so as we come through the year. But I want to review just dealing with our vision verse for the year as we start this new year and dealing with what we're going to be looking at and really coming from captivity to Christ and really just looking at, as I said last week in this vision message, just dealing with whatever it is in our life, the things that kind of keep us bound, the things that kind of restrict us or hold us back from really serving the Lord like we need to, those are the things that we want to trust the Lord and His power to deal with in our lives so that we can fully serve the Lord. And today, as we get involved in Exodus chapter 1, we're going to really see, as we have the title of this message, From Safety to Slavery. We're going to see where the nation of Israel becomes in bondage in Egypt. And we'll see the reasons why and everything that's going on. But in Galatians chapter 5, as a way of review, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I can't think of a better book and a better subject matter in the sense of looking at the nation of Israel coming out of bondage, out of slavery, to be able to understand what it is to be able to serve the Lord and to be able to have a relationship with Him as a nation. And so we can learn, and we will learn, a number of things and looking at Israel as far as our own life, our own walk with Christ, going from captivity to Christ. But as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, just because we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and He set us free from sin, we have eternal life with Him, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation, we still run into the problems of being entangled with the things of this world, or entangled with our flesh. And so we want to make sure that we're able to live a life in that liberty and freedom that we've been made free in Christ, and not to get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So as we go to Exodus chapter 1, really there's a obviously, there's a lot that we can cover in each one of these chapters, and there's no way that I'm going to be able to, in great detail, cover every little thing. We'll be here all day if I was to do that. But I really want to stress each chapter, a particular theme or emphasis in it. And today, as we look at Exodus chapter 1, here's some key thoughts that I want you to understand. The enemy does not want you free to serve the Lord. The enemy wants you to be caught up and entangled in doing his work, keeping you off track from what God would have you to do. And if you guys know me, you know that I talk about a lot in the Word of God how God has created us with a reason and a purpose. There's a purpose of why you're here. God has a plan for your life. And He wants to use you to fulfill that plan, and that's where we're going to be fulfilled in our lives. But the enemy, as we talk about Satan, or we're going to talk about the world, or even our own flesh, wants to stop and hinder us from actually serving the Lord. We end up serving our flesh. We end up serving the world. We end up serving Satan as opposed to doing the things that God would have intended us for us to do. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see in chapter 1. I'm going to cover 3 points. We're looking at the generations laid out, verses 1 through 6, afflictions laid out, verses 7 through 14, and then finish it up with persecution, verses 15 to 22. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in Exodus chapter 1. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for all that You do for us. I thank You for this time. I thank You for this place that You've given us, that we can freely and openly be able to share the truth of Your Word. Now, Father, I pray that You work in our hearts. Help us to focus in on the truth of Your Word. Help us to understand exactly what we need to see collectively as a church, but individually in our walk and relationship with You from Exodus chapter 1. Lord, help us to understand the spiritual battle that is going on. Lord, help us to have that kind of intel and information that we need to be able to better live for You this week. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. Exodus chapter 1 and read the first 5 verses here. First and foremost, it says this again in verse 1. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." Now, again, if we were to go back to the book of Genesis, and let's say we started around chapters 17 or 18 are in there. That's sort of actually a little bit after that. We start getting the story of getting into Jacob and Joseph and him going down into Egypt and all that. But what's neat about what God and what He does in His Word is like there's several places that kind of give you an overview of what is going on in history of dealing with the nation of Israel. And for that, I actually want you to go over to Psalm 105. Because we get a little bit of review of exactly what takes place and how Jacob gets in the nation of Israel, get down into Egypt and Joseph and all that, and what is going to take place. And really what we're going to see here in Psalm 105 is kind of an overview of what we're going to be looking at from, again, from Exodus chapter 1, really all the way through the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. In Psalm 105, we're actually going to pick it up in verse 16, and read down through about verse 27 or so. Psalm 105, starting in verse 16. It says this, "Moreover, He, being God, called for a famine upon the land. He brake a whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant." Now, just a pause here for a little bit. If you were to actually go back to Genesis and read how Joseph got to Egypt, how was that? His brothers were jealous of him. And they throw him in a pit. They were going to kill him, but then they decided not to. But they ended up getting Joseph. He gets taken by the Ishmaelites and sold to the Midianites into slavery in Egypt. That's how Joseph got there. But as we're reading here from God's perspective, God allowed those things to happen because God had a plan for Joseph. And part of that plan was actually going through some affliction and going through some hardship, but it was to save the nation of Israel alive in the midst of the famine. To pick it up again in verse 17 here in Psalm 105, it says this, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham." Now, we talk about the land of Ham. That is Egypt. That's part of really dealing with Africa. That's where Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were all spread around the world, and the Hamites were in Africa, in Egypt. All right, so that's what's going on there. It talks about sojourning in the land of Ham. Verse 24, it says, "And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies." Literally, we just, Kurt read that in our reading in Exodus chapter 1. He goes on and says, "He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants." Getting ready to talk about that. And then verse 26, it says, "He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham." We will be seeing that in detail as we continue through Exodus this year. So you go back to Exodus chapter 1, and again, Psalm 105 kind of gives us an overview of what took place. That's how the nation of Israel got to Egypt. God had a famine come upon the land. He sent beforehand Joseph that was going to have the wisdom to be able to lead Egypt and Israel through that famine. And he becomes a leader. It's interesting. He goes from being in prison, Joseph, to what? Free. He goes from being a slave, all right, in a sense, or a servant, or in prison, to being what? Actually, the second leader or ruler in the nation of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was greater than Joseph. And literally, even in this overview, we're seeing what God wants to do with us this year is take us from being enslaved to whatever things that are holding us back to be freed, again, to be used of God in a great way. You pick it up in Exodus chapter 5. We left off in verse 5, and we read on in verse 6. It says this, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." So after everything was said and done, I mean, Joseph passed away and that generation passes away. If you just turn a page back, probably, to Genesis chapter 50, we see what Joseph communicates to his brethren, knowing that he is getting ready to die. Let's pick it up in verse 23, actually. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 23. It says, "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph dies, all that generation dies, and then we're going to see what starts taking place as we go back to Exodus chapter 1 and picking it up in verse 7. Affliction is getting ready to happen to the nation of Israel. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So they are growing and growing and multiplying. In verse 8 it says this, Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Think about all the influence and everything that Joseph had for many years in saving the nation of Israel, saving Egypt, Israel, and really the world, because the whole world would come to Egypt to get bread, because Egypt was the only place that had food because of the wisdom of Joseph and the foresight and everything that God gave Joseph to be able to save many people alive. But that Pharaoh died. Joseph died. That generation died. There's a new king. There's a new Pharaoh. And he does not know, does not remember what Joseph did for the nation of Egypt. And he's seeing how Israel is just multiplying and multiplying, and he doesn't like the situation. So you pick it up in verse 9, and it says this, And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now, verse 10, we're going to spend some time in these next few verses to lay out, because really it's the core of what we need to see today. In verse 10, you see that this Pharaoh, he's like, come on, we got to deal with these Jews wisely here. If our enemies come, they will rise and fight with our enemies. And here's the key thing that it says at the end of verse 10 that Pharaoh was worried about. That last phrase. And so get them up out of the land. Pharaoh wanted the Jews to stay right there in Egypt, and that's what we want to see, to be slaves. He didn't want Israel to be free. Now God has a plan for the nation of Israel to come up out of Egypt and deliver them into the promised land where they are free to be able to serve God. But Pharaoh doesn't want that to happen. He wants them to stay in the land, in bondage, in slavery. As I said earlier, God has a plan for each and every individual on the face of this planet. And that plan deals with, first of all, being in Christ, getting free from the bondage of sin and death, not worrying about dying and going to hell. And just like Israel, or God has a plan for Israel to be in a promised land, to be free to serve Him, God has a plan for each and every one of us. But the enemy wants us to do what? Stay right there in bondage. To stay right there in sin. To stay right there in captivity. Where Jesus Christ wants us to be free to serve Him. I want you to notice something. I want you to go over, again, this is a way of review in a sense from last week's message, but I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke real quick. Luke chapter 4. I used this reference last week, and again, it's a good reminder of what and why the Lord came for us. Luke chapter 4. Now, obviously, Jesus initially came for the nation of Israel, the Jews, all right, but also that spreads out to dealing with us. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4, down in verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And this is after, again, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. Obviously, he comes through that. And he goes into the synagogue, and they give him a scroll, and he finds this place, which is actually in Isaiah. And he reads this in Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I mean, there's a lot that's going on in that verse, but the two things I want to pick out again and stress to you is how he to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's another thing. It's like we think about, talking about being in captivity, talking about not really serving the Lord to our fullest. And a lot of times, we will allow circumstances or situations in our past that bruised us to keep us captive from doing what the Lord would have us to do. But the Lord has come and He's preached deliverance. He's preached liberty to us. All right? And it's like we've got to get rid of those things. We've got to deal with those things and allow the Lord to do and to work in our lives so we don't allow things that have bruised us or hurt us or things that are hindered us to keep us from living a life in Christ to the fullest. You go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Again, from verse 10, it talks about, again, how Pharaoh has this plan. He doesn't want the nation of Israel to get out of the land. Doesn't want them to be free. So what does he do? Let's pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them, notice, with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. How many of you have ever heard like this thing, that you get ready to go to work, and you say, well, I'm going to build bricks for Pharaoh. Has anybody heard that? Well, that's where this comes from. And I was joking with Trish before I was going into work this week. It's like, oh, time for me to get ready to go build bricks for Pharaoh. I said that because I know what I was going to be preaching and everything like that. But it's the whole idea that we're working for who? For somebody else. Not necessarily working for ourselves. We're not working we're working for somebody else. Well, this is exactly what you have here. The enemy, in this case, and Pharaoh, we'll get in this, and we'll see this later down the road, but Pharaoh is a picture of the Antichrist, all right? Pharaoh is going to be a picture of Satan. He is the enemy. And he doesn't want Israel to be free to serve the Lord. He wants them to be right there in the land, in bondage, doing what? His work. His task. As Christians, we've got to understand something. It's like, just because we've accepted Christ as our Savior doesn't mean we're immune to being suckered in or being in bondage to do the work of the enemy. We can easily have that happen. And what happens is like, again, he has this plan, Pharaoh, it's like, I want them to do our burden, our task, as opposed to having Israel free to serve the Lord. I hope you see the connection, the comparison, in a sense, for us as believers. Satan, the world, the flesh, wants us serving them. Because that's the three enemies we have. Satan, the world, and the flesh. And if we're going to be honest with us, really, the world and Satan doesn't, a lot of times, have to do a lot to stop us. Why? Because enemy number one is our own flesh. That's what stops us. Oh, I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to get in the Word of God. I'm too tired. I don't, we come up with all kinds of, our own flesh stops us. But yet, we will do whatever we want to please our flesh as opposed to pleasing the Lord. I want to give you another reference of review that I talked about last week. This time I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11. Very end of this chapter. Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to look down in verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28. Again, we see where Pharaoh wants Israel to do their task, their burdens, what they want. But again, what does Jesus Christ want for us? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." What's weighing you down? What are the things in your life in the past that's weighing you down, that's hindering you from serving the Lord? Heavy laden. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise. That's just not just empty words. When the Lord tells us something and promises something, He's a God that keeps His promise. And we come unto Him, He will give us rest. He goes on and says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I just thought of this as I was coming through and reading this. I love it when the Lord just teaches me something or shows me something, clarifies something even more as I'm preaching and teaching. Remember when God created Adam? He set him in the garden to do some work, right? Now, I'm not a gardener. I was so happy this week. My wife, when I got my job and as a state law enforcement, and I have my desk and everything like that, my wife is like, I'm going to give you a plant. And so she gave me a plant that I probably wouldn't kill easy, and that's basically a little cactus. And I'll be honest with you, there's times I go, and it'll be months go by, and I'll forget to water it. But then I remember to water it. I got to make sure I water it next week since I'm not going to be there for a while. But anyhow, I took a picture of it this week and said, look how my cactus is doing. I mean, it's like twice the size of what it was when I first started, literally almost 3 years ago. All right? And she goes, oh, you're a green stuff. I'm so happy. But it's easy to take care of. I barely have to water it. It doesn't take any kind of, I don't even talk to the plant. You know, you're supposed to talk to the plant, right, to make it grow and all this other stuff, I guess because of the carbon dioxide coming in your mouth. I don't know, whatever. I don't even talk to the plant, all right? But it's growing. It's easy to do. And my point is that the work that God gave Adam to do was easy. Take care of the garden. Well, it was well watered. There was no thorns, no thistles. They didn't have to worry about drought. Didn't have to worry about a volcano or a hurricane or anything like that. It was work, but it was easy work to do. Now, when did Adam's work of the ground get hard? When was the thorns and thistles? It was after Genesis chapter 3, when he got in the flesh, when he disobeyed what God said, and then one of the things that God said in the punishment for Adam was like, well, man, you're going to work, you're going to sweat, and taking care of them, bringing fruit from the ground. All right, it became a harder job. You know what? From right there in Genesis, and what we're seeing right here, even in Matthew, is no different than what's going on today. If we're going to do the work of the Lord, it's easy to do the work of the Lord. You know why? Because God is working with you and through you to do it. But if we're going to do the work of the enemy, if we're going to do the work of the world, if we're going to do the work of our flesh, it is not going to prosper, it's not going to mean anything, it's just vanity, and it's going to be hard. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. And again, God has given every one of us a purpose in this life. You know the reference I usually go to? I'm not going to have you turn there now, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, wherefore we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Every one of us in this room, everyone that's listening via Facebook or who will be listening via the audio message later, God has a purpose for us. His work is easy. His burden is easy. His yoke is easy. He will give rest unto our souls. But if we're going to sit there and just do the work of the enemy, there's not going to be any rest or peace in our souls whatsoever. We need to move on. Going back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Again, we pick it up and from, you know, as we see in verse 11, it says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. I mean, Egypt and Pharaoh, they're still grieved because of the nation of Israel. They're doing and giving them all this affliction, but what's the result? They're still growing. Now, there's a lot to be understood here. God allows us to go through some afflictions. He does. And this is something that was prophesied way back when God was talking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Because Abraham, in a sense, I think, made a mistake. God says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to bring you out and your seed to the promised land and all that. And then Abram said, because the time his name was Abram at the time, wasn't changed to Abraham. Abram says, well, but God, how am I going to know that? In other words, Abram was kind of asking for a sign. And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you how then. Your seed is going to suffer some affliction in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, so this is something that's been prophesied way back in Genesis chapter 15. And now it's coming to pass. But when the afflictions, and God allows us to go through some afflictions, what? To be able to strengthen and grow us. That happens. Now, I know any afflictions, that it's no pleasant. It doesn't. All right? And we saw last year, and going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I was supposed to give thanks in everything. All right? Am I happy that every time, especially when I go to work, it is a pain for me to walk around? All right? There are some things that, I mean, It seems like they talk about it rains, it pours. We're a one-car family right now because Trisha's car is in a shop. That happened the same day I got diagnosed with being positive for COVID. All right? And my car that I'm driving now, or that's actually in Fort Scott at the moment, The windshield has a crack in it. Got to get that replaced. I mean, it seems like there's thing after thing after thing after thing. But here's the choice that we have. And I know what I'm going through is nothing compared to what other people go through. The point is, we can choose to grow in the affliction or get bitter in it. We're going to talk about that in a second. We can grow in our faith and trust God through the afflictions, or we get bitter and get mad and say, God, why am I going through this and why are you doing this? I thought my life is supposed to be easy because I'm a Christian. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Again, last year we went through 1 Thessalonians, but I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. This is a church, as we saw even last year, that went through afflictions, persecutions, trials, tribulations. And they were still preaching the truth of the Word of God. They were still following exactly what God had laid out. All right, but they were going through some serious afflictions. And in 2 Thessalonians, one of the things that Paul thanks them for is exactly that they still grew in their faith in the midst of the afflictions. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you pick it up in verse 3. It says this, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Just like the nation of Israel, in the midst of the affliction that they were going through by Pharaoh and Egypt, they were continuing to grow exceedingly. When we see here that the faith of the Thessalonians and their love is growing exceedingly and abounding. And in verse 4, it says this, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." It'll be great. I wish I could stay up here as a preacher and say, you know what? If you follow the Lord, if you're a Christian, then everything is going to be fine. You'll never experience any problems whatsoever. I can say that, but that is a bold-faced lie. That is not according to the Word of God. We are going to go through afflictions. And we have the choice of whether we can grow in those afflictions or just wallow in despair and bitterness. The choice is ours. God gives us a chance to grow. God gives us a chance to be able to be a witness, our testimony. Maybe we're going through the struggles and the problems that we have because God wants us to not just learn from it and to trust Him and to lean upon Him, but to be able to turn around and be able to minister to somebody else that's going through a trouble, that's going through affliction. You know what? My wife perfectly understands the pain that I'm going through now. Why? Because she had her right hip replaced a few years ago, and both her knees, and one knee had to get a revision just as last year. So when I'm struggling to get in the car and I got to use my hands and lift my leg, I understand more what she went through. And what does that mean? She can comfort me. She can give me understanding. I know what to expect because I've seen her go through it. No, it's not fun going through afflictions and trials. No, it's not. But it's an opportunity for us to grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord and to trust Him more. Oh, there's so much we can learn from this. But we need to move on. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Oh, this is important to see. I'll read from verse 13 into 14. Verse 12, we see that they continue to multiply and grow the nation of Israel in the midst of the affliction. In verse 13, it says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." That word rigor is like the same thing with harshness. This is a hard bondage that they were going through. And in verse 14, it says this, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor, harshness." It's like the Egyptians looked like they sat around and did nothing. The Jews did it all. Building these buildings, building whatever, Ramses and Pithom and all these other different cities, all the work in the field. I mean, they had to go, and as we'll see, they had to make the brick. They had to go, we'll see, get the hay and the stubble to be able to make the brick and all this other stuff that's going on. I mean, their life, it says, was bitter. Now, this is going to be interesting. When you look at that word bitter is never used in a good sense in the Word of God. It is not okay to be bitter. It's not. Though they're going through this trial and affliction, and it is hard bondage. I mean, we see that and we get that. But to get to the place to where you're bitter is not good. It's not. I've seen it. My years in policing and dealing with death notifications and things like that, it's hard dealing with death. Well, especially a family member dies, especially if it's under some terrible circumstances and situations, not like natural causes, or they live a long life, and it's almost expected. It's still sad, but at the same time it's expected. But it's hard when it's something out of the ordinary. It's hard dealing with death. And I see it to where people, instead of trusting God through it, they get bitter. It's hard. I get that. I understand that. All right? But I want to share something with you. Actually, before we go to where I was going to go, I want you to go to Job real quick. Job chapter 7, verse 11. You might remember, we studied the book of Job a few years ago. And we looked at that and we've seen all that Job experienced and went through. He lost really, basically, it's equated to his income, all of his livestock and everything like that, gone. One day. Same day, his 10 kids lost them all. Just like that. And God allowed that. Because Satan says, hey, if you allow me to touch Job and some things, then Job is going to curse you to your face. And you know what God said? How about it? Just can't kill him. I mean, imagine if Job was privy to that conversation between God and Satan. It's like, God, what are you doing? Do whatever you want, Satan. You just can't kill him. So he takes all of his livestock, takes a lot of his servants, takes his 10 kids, and at the end of chapter 1, Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So chapter 2 comes around. Satan comes up before the Lord again and says, well, okay, if you let me touch his flesh, then he will curse you to your face. God said, have at it, just can't kill him. So what does Satan do? Takes Job's health. Strikes him with boils all over his body, from head to toe. He's sitting there in the ashes, scraping the boils with a piece of broken pottery. All the health. Oh, that certainly gets on. His wife, his loving wife, says, hey, are you still going to hold on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? So he literally says the same thing that what Satan wants Job to do, curse God. Well, that couldn't have been too fun. So Job, he's bitter. He doesn't understand why he's going through what he's going through. He's done everything. He's a man that served God and eschewed evil, shunned evil. He was doing everything right. He was helping. He was ministering. He was doing everything that God wanted him to do. And yet he's still going through this. And then his three friends come. And they were great to have three friends that actually sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. That's the best thing that those three friends ever did. Then Job speaks in chapter 3, and then these three friends that had the same old thing that we still hear today. Well, obviously, Job, you must have sinned to have all this stuff happen. Because God would not do this to you if you hadn't sinned. And chapter after chapter after chapter, his friends that were there to comfort them ends up condemning him. In Job chapter 7, verse 11, Job is speaking here. He's answering his first friend Eliphaz that's been speaking from chapter 4, all right, and chapter 5. And so Job starts in chapter 6 and then chapter 7. I want you to look at chapter 7, verse 11. It says this, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He says, I'm going to have at it. I am going through a tough time, and I'm just going to say what I'm going to say.
the bitterness. And it was like we can understand this. As much as all of us have been through things in our life,
there's not a one of us here that's been through what Job's been through. I mean, this is to be honest. We've all gone through some tough stuff. Some tougher than others. But not one of us has been through what Job's been through. So we can understand, though, that he is anguishing in the bitterness of his soul. But bitterness is never a good place to be. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and again, I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that I stand up here and have this all done and down and everything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But again, with the power of God and trusting Him through things, we can work through these things. And again, get to a place where even in the midst of the afflictions and the trials and the anguish and everything like that, that we don't get to a place of bitterness. And if we do, that we're able to get rid of it, to change that through the power of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 30 and 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The first thing that it mentions in verse 31 is bitterness. And you know why? Because it can lead to every other thing that's mentioned in that verse. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and then put away from you with all malice. Malice is, I'm going to get back. I'm going to get back to this verse. Look, I get it. I do. Somebody does something wrong to my son? Oh, boy. Think about this. Law enforcement in my life. That's what I've been doing for a while. And involved in and out of law enforcement for a long time, over 20-some-odd years, when I include in Canada. Karate, sensei. I've been doing karate since I was 20 years old. All right, so that's 32 years of my life, going on 33. Sixth-degree black belt. I know some things. If somebody does something to my wife or to my son, just broken hip and all, I'm still going to do what I need to do. I have that. It's like, you know what? Okay. I'll take care of you. I got friends. I'll figure it out. I'll get you. Why? Because I'm human. I understand that. But if I don't give that and allow God to do His work, and I just get down into bitterness, I'm going to go down a path that is not good. It's not going to be good. I need to put it away. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 1. Yeah, their lives were bitter. It was hard. But it's like learning to give that to God. Let's pick up on our last point, verse 15. It says this, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sisera, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon their stools, or getting ready to give birth, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live." It's like, this is the plan that Pharaoh came up with. It's like, all the affliction and all the harshness and everything they were doing to the Jews, they continued to grow. And so the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, had this plan. It's like, okay, you Hebrew midwives, when the Hebrews are getting ready to have a baby, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, fine. No problem with that. And there's a lot more that's going on there that I'm not going to deal with. Actually, I'm going to make that my devotion of what I'm going to talk about on Wednesday to give you a behind the scenes of really what's kind of going on there. I don't have time to do that today. Really not the point today. So I'm going to talk about that on Wednesday more, what's going on. But Pharaoh's plan was kill all the boys. That'll stop this from growing. If we get rid of all the boys, they won't have to worry about the Hebrews continuing to grow. But notice what the Hebrew midwives do. Right? It says this in verse 17. It says, "But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men and children alive." It's like, we're not doing that.
They fear God. They fear God over Pharaoh. You got to realize the power that Pharaoh had.
But these Hebrew midwives are like, no, 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 no. I fear God over Pharaoh. And that's exactly, as believers in Christ, we need to do. Now, again, I'm a law enforcement officer.
I swore a duty to uphold the laws of the state of Kansas as well as the Constitution of the United States. That's my job. I just can't, with that authority, do whatever I want. I need to do things according to the law. But if there's a law that comes out that is against the law of God, then guess what? Time for me not to be a police officer anymore. Because I'm going to stand before God someday, and I need to fear God over man. I don't care who it is.
You see the same thing in the book of Acts real quick. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 5. As you make your way there, this is dealing with Peter, James, and John and the apostles of the Lord Jesus, and they're preaching. This is after, obviously, the Lord, his resurrection, and he was 40 days showing himself to them, and then he ascended into heaven where he's at the right hand of God even to this day. And they're preaching in the name of Jesus, and the Pharisees do not like that. And so they're calling them on the carpet, so to speak, and telling them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. So you pick it up in Acts chapter 5. I want you to look down at verse 27 to 29. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. It says this, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man, or than men." And that's exactly the attitude we see with these Hebrew midwives, and it's exactly the same attitude we should have today. If there's laws in the land and things that is against the Word of God, we need to fear God and follow His Word over the laws of the land. Again, the laws of the land, if they're not against God's Word, then obviously we need to obey that. God has established government. He has established laws to be able to deal and keep man and their sinful nature accountable. Even though we're seeing a lot of that in the day, that people don't want to do that anymore. But that's God has established government. But if it's a law that's against God's Word, then we need to follow it. And that's exactly what these Hebrew midwives do. Now let's pick it up. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 7, chapter 1. We're almost finished here. Exodus chapter 1. Again, I'll pick it up in verse 17. It says, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" Now, I want you to pay close attention to verse 19. When we talk about these Hebrew midwives fearing God over Pharaoh, they really showed that in their response. Because the Pharaoh's like, hey, how come you're not obeying my commands? How come you're saving these Hebrew boys alive? Verse 19, there's no way to get around this. They lie to Pharaoh. They are not truthful with Pharaoh in their answer. And not only that, they kind of put down the Egyptian women in the process. Let's look at it in verse 19. "And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." They dog the Egyptian women. They're not as lively, they're not as strong as the Hebrew women. Now, they're Hebrew midwives. They're Jews. And they're saying to Pharaoh, hey, you know what? Us Hebrew women are stronger than your Egyptian women. And before we get there, they're already delivered. That's not true. They helped them deliver and save them. There's another way to get around it. They were not honest to Pharaoh. But they were doing and obeying what God wanted them to do. They feared God. Verse 20. "Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives." That's why we have their names preserved in Scripture. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily, or mighty, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He, God, made them houses. They did what God wanted them to do, and God rewarded them by building them houses. Now, I don't know how that all came about. I don't know. Did God Himself come down from the throne and start building houses? I don't know. But He worked it to where He built houses for these Hebrew midwives. And guess what? The nation of Israel continued to grow. Why? Because they feared God. They did what God wanted them to do in the midst of what Pharaoh was doing to the nation of Israel. So what does Pharaoh do? Verse 22. Actually, before we... I'll read verse 22. In verse 22, it says this. Here's what Pharaoh does. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, he shall cast into the river, and every daughter, he shall save alive. That is really interesting. How come Pharaoh didn't put the Hebrew midwives to death and put Egyptian midwives in their place? I mean, obviously God protected and took care of the Hebrew midwives. He built them houses. But what does Pharaoh do? He doubles down on his stupidity. He tells, because at first he just tells the Hebrew midwives, well, that didn't work for him, so what does he do? He tells all of his people, this is what you do. You see a Jewish boy born, put him to death. Kill him. As we conclude here, again, as I stated in the very beginning, the enemy wants you in bondage. He wants you enslaved to the things of this world, enslaved to your flesh, enslaved to sin. He does not want you serving God. He doesn't want you to be free. If you are serving and want to serve God and have a relationship with Him, I'm going to tell you that Satan, he do what he can to try to kill you. Now, he can't do anything that God doesn't allow. But I'm telling you, Satan doesn't like people free from his clutches and serving God. And he'll do everything he can to try to stop and hinder that. But we have the ability and the power through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be free from that, to be able to grow through that. I'm not going to have you turn to this verse. It's one that I use a lot. It's one of my favorite ones. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, we're supposed to not grieve that Holy Spirit of God that has sealed us to the day of redemption, like we read in Ephesians 4:30. I was talking about grieve not the Holy Spirit that we're sealed by. But we've got the very Spirit of God in us as believers in Christ. The power that worketh in us. And if I'm with the Spirit of God in me, and I take the power of the Word of God, and I allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work in my life, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm sure the Hebrew midwives didn't expect to have houses built for them because they feared God and served God over Pharaoh. But that's what happened. Exceeding abundantly above. And whatever that we struggle with, whatever things that is hindering us in our walk and relationship with Christ, whatever past hurts or past things that have taken place, we have the power as believers in Christ, with the Spirit of God and Word of God, His power to free us from that. All we have to do is what? Tap into it. Open the book. And allow God's power to work in our life. God does not want us stuck in bondage. Satan, the world, the flesh, yes, they want us wallowing in whatever, disappointments, whatever, again, trials and tribulations, whatever, all the hurts, whatever that may have happened in our life. That's where Satan wants us to sit and absolutely do nothing and not serve God. But God says, hey, I got more than enough power to free you from that and live a complete fulfilling life through me.
And God being all powerful, the one thing that God cannot or will not do is make you do something. He wants you to, but it's our choice. He created us with free will. And He's given us everything to live a life of freedom. Even in the midst of all the craziness of this world. It's just a matter if we're going to choose to stand in the liberty for which Christ has made us free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you. I know there's so much in this chapter. And I know that each week, each chapter is going to be like this. And Lord, I look forward to it. My prayer is that this will be a reality in our life. I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't obviously know everybody's past. Lord, I know what you've done in my life and continue to do. And I know I need this. I need this message. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen this week, next week. I don't know. You do, though. And what I do know is that you've given us as believers in Christ your Spirit, your Word. You're with us always to help us through the rigors of this life, the trials and the tribulations. That spiritual battle that we are in, where the enemy wants to keep us captive, hinder us from walking in the freedom and the liberty that you've given us to serve you, to reach others for Christ. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to fear you. Help us to live free. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.